Well, good morning. If you see people seated around you that look a little peaked, a little tired, a little drained, maybe frazzled would be a better word, please understand that more than likely they spent the last week in here with many of our children from our community, with our Bible school Monday through Friday. What a great, great opportunity just to touch the lives and the young minds of the future of this region, of this community. Those of you that are in here today, and those of you that, those that could not be here today, just want to say thank you for your heart for Jesus Christ, your heart for the kingdom that made it happen in ministry. And those kids were just lively and wound up, but they just had a great time. In the kingdom, the snow-capped Mount Everest Bible School that our group put on this week. So just want to say thank you. You are a blessing not only to Life Tree and this community, in fact, at the end, with Angie, the worship leader's permission, we're going to, after the announcements, Chris Snoggle has put together a nice slideshow. We'll have some music. So instead of the closing song, would it be okay as we take a final offering for Bibles in Thailand at the end of the service that we're going to play that sound room? Are we good for that then? All right, so that's where we're going to go today. So anyway, welcome. It's great to have everybody in the house today. We've had a very busy week in here, but God has been gracious. Have you ever had somebody tap you on the shoulder? And when I say, and when they tap you on the shoulder, they give you a little bit of news that involves you. Like, as we used to say in my old life, you've been voluntold to do something. And all of a sudden now, you're going to be maybe center stage, maybe in the spotlight. Unexpectedly, you're called upon. And when somebody calls you out, and if those of you who've been in athletics, whether it's football or basketball, when the coach calls your number and they say, up here, we're putting you in, unexpectedly, all of a sudden the question is, who, me? Who, me? And it's funny because it's often how God works in our lives, that even at the moment, maybe the moment of most unexpected, opportune time, God says, it's you. You're the one I'm putting in. You're the one. I'm calling you. You're the one. If you're familiar with the Old Testament, I just want to pause when I say Old Testament, because sometimes people hear Old Testament and they say, well, man, that's Old Testament. It's old. I want to let you know the Old Testament is fresh. All of God's Word is alive and active and more powerful than any sharper than every two-edged sword. Right? Discerning between soul and spirit, between bone and marrow. So God's Word is powerful, but I'm just amazed that the richness, not only the Old Testament, but the application for today, 2015. I've entitled the message, Who? Me? The Calling of Unlikely Warriors. Bless you. The Calling of Unlikely Warriors. And I want to just, before I go on, I want to pause. I believe with all my heart that there's a number of unlikely warriors in this room today. And your calling, if you have not received it already, is coming. Today we're going to talk about a man in the Bible named Gideon. He is arguably the most famous of the judges. There was a dozen or so judges that God raised up in the Old Testament. If you studied your Old Testament, we know that Samson, of course, he was a judge, and Deborah was a powerful judge in the time, and there's about a dozen that are named in the book of Judges. But Gideon, as I said, arguably the most well-known, and he's probably most well-known for the battle that he was involved in. If you remember the story, God had empowered him with the Holy Spirit, had raised him up as a mighty leader from really out of nowhere. Suddenly, there's 32,000 men or warriors following him. They're ready to go into battle, and if you remember the story, God says, that's too many. So he says you start reducing your number. So he begins to reduce and to reduce and to reduce. Because you see, our God is not constrained to say by many or by few. Amen? Because that's the God that we just sang about. That's the God we worship. And he took it down to 300 men. And you remember the tactic that God gave Gideon to use, right? They had pitchers, and they had torches inside the pitchers, and they had trumpets. And they went and surrounded the camp. They surrounded the enemy's camp, and they were listening there at night. And what they were going to do on the signal, they were all going to, which they did, they all broke their pitchers. The lights all flashed around the camp, and they all blew their trumpets. You know, sometimes, that's part of that story that amazes me is this. Sometimes God puts us in the enemy's camp to do battle. And that's exactly where he put Gideon and his 300 warriors. So again, Gideon is famous for that. And actually, when that happened, the enemy, God put the enemy in confusion. They ultimately killed their own people, their own men, and they ran. And Gideon and his warriors began to pursue them. So that is, you know, Gideon is known for that battle, and it's a fantastic story in the book of Judges. But I want to stop and say, you know what? There was a lot going on for Gideon before that battle. And that's what we're going to talk about today, because it involves the calling of unlikely warriors. We're not going to talk about Gideon the battler. We're going to talk about Gideon the unlikely warrior. And that's how it applies to us today, because as I said, there are unlikely warriors in this room right now. They're here. And you're going to be called upon if you haven't been called upon already. Your time is coming. Amen? If you have your Bibles, I'm just going to read a part of the chat. We're going to go with Judges chapter 6. That's going to be our main text today. Judges chapter 6. And before I read that, I would just like to set the time, the setting. God had delivered miraculously, under the leadership of Moses, the people from Egypt. They had crossed the Red Sea on dry land. They had come into the wilderness. And they began to establish their families. And God was preparing them, if you remember, to cross the Jordan to go into the Promised Land. And of course, we know what happened after they had sent spies into the land. They came back and 10 of the spies gave a bad report. They said, of course, we know that the land that is promised to us by God is indeed a land flowing with milk and honey, as he said. But there are giants in the land, and there is no way we can overcome them, even though God had already promised that he could. But you remember the two faithful spies, Joshua and Caleb, stood up and said, it does flow with milk and honey, and God said we can have it, therefore it's ours. And we must by all means do what God has told us to do. Let's go up. And they were outnumbered, and they were outvoiced by fear. And the people gave in to fear, and they said, woe is me, let us go back to Egypt. Why did God bring us to die? And if you remember, God says, you will die in this wilderness. That generation will die off, and I'll raise up a new generation, and I'll take them into the Promised Land. And you remember that's exactly what happened under a young leader named Joshua. They crossed the Jordan. They came into the Promised Land. And God fought the battles for him, just like he said he would. And they defeated opponent after opponent after opponent in the Promised Land. Until they basically occupied the whole land. But there was a problem. If God gave them a task that required 100%, they carried out to about 90. And they left some of the enemies in the land. And those enemies had foreign pagan gods. And what happened was the generation after Joshua began to worship these pagan gods. And that's what the book of Judges is about. The book of Judges is about, it goes back and forth, that people would fall into sin, they would fall into idolatry, and God would raise up what they call a judge. Not the judge like you and I would see it in a courtroom, but a judge, a battler, a warrior. A powerful leader that the people could look to and follow, and they would fight the battles, and God would push back the enemies of the people of his chosen people. So those are the judges. So let's start. I'm going to read in chapter 6. We're not going to read the entire chapter. It's too long. And not only is it too long, but there's so much in there that we couldn't possibly cover it in one message. But I want to really just focus on this calling of this unlikely warrior. I'm going to read it, chapter 6, verse 1. Then the sons of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord gave them into the hands of Midian for 7 years. And the power of Midian prevailed against Israel Because of Midian, the sons of Israel made for themselves the dens which were in the mountains, and the caves, and then the strongholds. And can you see it today? You see, at this time that was probably 1,400 years before the arrival of Jesus Christ on the earth, there was God's chosen people. God's chosen people who had seen miracles, and their fathers had seen miracles, and their fathers had conquered the land, and now they had become complacent. They became idle. And now they have an enemy come against them, and what are they doing? They're not going out to battle anymore. They're hiding in caves. They're hiding in dens. They're hiding in strongholds. I want to let you know, that's the church today in many places. The church is hiding in the pews. At times, because of enemies. Whether it's an internal struggle for believers, or whether it's an external struggle, whether it's our culture, whether we feel that we no longer necessarily fit in and we need to learn to adapt to our culture, which of course I don't agree with, and I don't think most of you do either. But what I'm saying is that many times we in the church can not hide in the dens, but we can hide in the pews because we suffer from an identity crisis at times. And we can all do that. We can all suffer from an identity crisis when we forget who our Father is. Because when we forget who our Father is, we become orphans. But when we come back to the Father, just like the loving Father and the prodigal son, that is restored complete and he was made back into the household, I want to let you know that there's orphans in the church today because we can easily lose our identity for who we are and who our Father is. And I'll read on in chapter 6. Go to verse 3, please. For it was when Israel had sown with that the Midianites would come up with the Amalekites and the sons of the east, and they would go against them. And so they would camp against them, and they would destroy the produce of the earth as far as Gaza, and they would leave no sustenance in Israel, as well as no sheep, no ox, and no donkey. For they would come up with their livestock and their tents, and they would come in like locusts for number. Both they and their camels were innumerable, and they would come into the land, and they would devastate it. Do you see the enemy likes our the enemy of our soul likes to come in like a flood? He likes to come in like a locust. He likes to swarm against us. If we're going through one struggle in our spiritual walk, I want to let you know there often isn't just one. One may be the primary, but there's generally others that are about it. And not only does the enemy come in as a locust to destroy individuals, but also congregations and churches. He comes in like a flood. He comes in like a plague of locusts. And that's what happened to the people of Israel. Do you remember in the book of Joel? The book of Joel, the prophet Joel prophesied that there was a plague coming. The plague coming was a foreign nation against the Israel who had been ungodly. And he said, this plague is going to come in like a swarm of locusts. And there's going to be 9 locusts come in. And after the 9 locusts, the swarming locusts are coming. And after the swarming locusts are coming, the stripping locusts are coming. If you remember a number of years ago, Pastor Daniel was here from South Africa, and he preached on that topic. And he came down and he took a flower out of the stage, and he pulled it up, and he said, this is what the enemy does to us. He begins to strip off our petals. He begins to strip off our leaves. He begins to strip off everything that is beautiful in our lives, because that's his job. He's called the destroyer, Abaddon, for a reason. He is the destroyer of our souls. He is the destroyer and he's trying to take this next generation that we had the privilege to speak to this week in Bible school. He's trying to destroy them. In fact, Chris doesn't even know this. The day we dropped off the kids at Bible school, I was one of the bus drivers, and we had van drivers, and we took the kids over in 2 loads, and they had a great time at the pool. And as I made my last trip to the pool, I actually had to get out because my daughter had forgot her towel. And I walked over to the fence. And I have to say this, and this is in no way a criticism. This is a criticism maybe of our culture. That the song that was playing so loudly was obscene. It was effectively, if you were to read the words, pornographic. And I was crushed. As the pastor, I've just dropped off 60 or 70 of our kids, and now they're being exposed to this stuff that I would never let our children listen to. So I thought, okay, well, if I talk with Chris, how can we get these 60 or 70 kids back to church? How would they understand this? What am I going to do? So I believe God gave me the wisdom to call the pool manager, and she could not have been nicer. And she said, I am so sorry. She said, we've been so busy here. She said, and someone had turned some music on today, and I don't even know what was playing. I'll take care of this right away. And she did. There's no doubt in my mind she took care of it. But I just want to let you... You see, because she didn't want her kids and our kids exposed to it either. But that's our culture. And everywhere you go, even in the music and in the arts and the entertainment and on television, it's what we're exposed to and it's what we're battling against. It's locusts. And it comes in like a plague. But we need to remember who we are and whose we are. And there are times that we just simply got to take a stand. And you don't have to get out there. I didn't have to get out and carry my protest signs. I just had to talk to a young woman who agreed with me. And she was just, she couldn't have been more cooperative. Please go down to verse 6 in that chapter. So Israel was brought very low because of Midian, and the sons of Israel cried out to the Lord. And the sons of Israel cried out to the Lord. I've actually named this section of the message A People's Cry of Despair. It's a people's cry of despair. You see, the people of Israel, again, have turned away from God. They've lifted God's blessing because of that. The enemy has come in like a flood, like a plague of locusts. And it says there, the people of Israel were brought very low. I like many of you, was alive and well and well into my adult life on September 11th, 2001, during the 2001 terror attacks. Everybody that was here that was of age would remember exactly where they were. They would remember watching the images on a television, wherever they could get to, and they saw what happened. I not only remember that vividly, as do probably all of you, again, that were of age, but I remember that next Sunday, that you could hardly fit the people in the church. You could hardly fit the people in churches all across this land. Because you see, a spirit of repentance had hit the land because of the plague that came. And the people cried out to God, God, how can this happen? We need you. Even people who were before were non-believers became believers. And I'm not knocking that. I'm thrilled that the people would turn to God. But you see, after the 9/11 attacks, just like here in the book of Judges, when the enemy comes in like a flood and the people respond and cry out to God, and God answers as he always does, there becomes what I call a moral drift. And all of a sudden now this passion to get closer to God begins to wane, because you see the enemy comes in back in. He's not done. And the enemy's like the sea, like the ocean. You go to the ocean and you build your castle in the sand, and the waves come up. A large wave comes up and it takes it out, and you build another one. The enemy's coming back. I found this article online. It was actually in USA Today, of all things. But it says this about the 9/11 and the people turning to God after it. It says thousands were killed in the 9/11 attacks, and for millions of Americans, the immediate response was to drop to their knees in prayer. Sanctuaries filled for memorial services. Cardinal Edward Egan of New York City remembers crowds overflowing St. Patrick's Cathedral. And this was written a couple years ago. It says, a decade later, the soulful response seems fleeting. Statistically, the rush to the pews was a mere blip in a long-standing trend away from traditional religious practices, according to the tracking studies made by the Barna Group, a Christian research company. Do you see, we're really not any different than Israel, are we? When we need God as a nation, we turn to God. At least we have in the past. And as late as 2001, we have done that. But when things subside and the pain goes away, all of a sudden now we start to go back our own way. Do you remember the old hymn? Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the one I love. And that's our nature. That's our nature as humans. A people's cry of despair. And here's what God's response was. He sends a prophet. Please, would you please go to verse 7. A prophet's call to repentance. Now it came about when the sons of Israel cried out to the Lord on account of Midian, that the Lord sent a prophet. This prophet is not named in Scripture. All we know is he was a prophet. The Lord sent a prophet to the sons of Israel, and he said to them, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, it was I who brought you up from Egypt and brought you out from the house of slavery, and I delivered you from the hands of the Egyptians and from the hands of all your oppressors, and dispossessed them before you and gave you their land. And I said to you, I am the Lord your God. You shall not fear the gods of the Ammonites in whose land you will live. But you have not listened to me." Some of your translations say, "Obey me." But you have not listened to me. You see, God brought a prophet to call the nation to repentance. And the first thing that prophet did was he began saying, "You need to remember something. You need to remember what the Lord your God has done. You need to remember how he delivered your forefathers out of Egypt. You need to remember how your shoes in the desert did not wear out. You need to remember how your forefathers received water from the rock and manna from heaven when they could not eat in the wilderness." You may have heard me say it before, but that manna was just enough to get by. Do you remember? Every day they would have to get new. I want to let you know, because they denied the fruit of the land. Because the day that they were finally obedient and the unbelieving generation had died off and the young people came into the promised land, the manna stopped. Why? Because God's provision was now taking place. God's provision, the fruit of the land flowing with milk and honey, became a reality and was no longer fiction or a concept. Because they were finally obedient, manna was second best. God wants you to live on the fruit of the land. Remember, I found this note in my studies, that apostasy, which means turning away from God, comes from forgetting his miracles and his saving acts. It comes from his miracles and his saving acts. I could point out any number of people in this congregation. It wouldn't be very hard. Some of you, and again, I can point to Ruth. I can point to Paul, we spoke about this morning. I can point to Brody on South Dakota trip. I can point to Shirley, who had lung problems and has now recovered from that. I could go on. I could point to so many of you who have received healing from the power of God right here in this very place. By the power of God, in the name of Jesus Christ. We need to remember these things, folks. And we do. We need to remember that this is God. I am God, your healer, the word says. But they forgot. And they got busy doing their own thing. And they got involved in the pagan practices of their culture. And God says, "No more. My hand of blessing is being removed." And he sent a prophet. He sent a prophet. I've talked about this. I know the last time I spoke. A prophet, Ephesians chapter 4. God gave gifts to the church. Some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, some as pastors, some as teachers. For the equipping of saints for the working of the ministry. 2015, most churches say, God gave pastors and maybe evangelists, and we'd like teachers, but the apostles and prophets, we've cut them out of our scripture. I want to let you know, they're in there, folks. And godly prophets are alive and well, as our false prophets are alive and well. And we have two options. Well, we have three options. One is to believe that the word no longer applies. I think that's apostasy. The other thing is, because we know there's false prophets out there, we shouldn't listen to any prophet. Or we're going to ask the Holy Spirit, because I believe the Holy Spirit is a better teacher than the enemy is a liar. Let me say that again and make sure you got that. I believe our Holy Spirit is a better teacher for us than the enemy is a liar. Amen. And when we're grounded in the Word of God, we will know through the discernment from the power of the Holy Spirit if someone's leading us into truth or someone is leading us into a lie. Robert and his family and my family went to in South Williamsport a year and a half ago, and they had an evangelist there who was also a prophet. And it was just the power of God when the man preached. But he would stop, and he would be led to people in the audience. And he didn't know us. He's from Texas. And Robert and I and our families are sitting in a row halfway back, like what would be here. And all of a sudden, he stops, and he walks halfway down, and he says, "This row, stand up." So we stand up. And begins to say, prophesy over these things that he couldn't possibly have known. He said, "The Lord is giving you a second chance at your ministry. Your ministry is receiving a second chance." And he went to stop. He said, "Wait, he's giving you a third chance." And it's exactly right. I can tell you the numbers. of why we're getting a third chance and what those second one, two chances have been. He said, God has given you a third chance. And he didn't know anything about us. A prophet right down here prophesied over us here about a year ago. And he said, God says he is coming to your church one more time. I believe those words. I want to let you know, he's coming. He's coming in his fullness. We've been crying out for revival during the ingathering, and we're continuing to do that. We believe God is going to transform this community. Part of that is evangelizing to these kids about who Jesus Christ is. He sends a prophet. When the people are ready to repent and they cry out to God, God sends a prophet. Please go down to verse 11. We're going to go to the next section. The next section is this: the Lord's commissioning of an unlikely warrior. The Lord's commissioning of an unlikely warrior. Verse 11 says this: then the angel of the Lord came and sat under the oak, or the tamarind tree, that was in Ophrah, which belonged to Joash the Abarite, as his son Gideon was beating out wheat in the winepress in order to save it from the Midianites. And just let me pause there. Get the picture. The Midianites are on the move. They're coming and they're stealing all the produce. The people have just enough to sustain themselves. And even that's not enough because the Midianites come. Here's a wine press. If you study the scriptures, a wine press signifies a number of things. But what it signifies is the bounty of God. If you're treading out wine in your wine press, you have had a successful harvest and things are going well. And part of that wine is to be used to give to the Levites and to offer to God as a sacrifice. All of a sudden, now the wine press has been converted to a threshing floor. You see, he was hiding out. Just like the people were hiding in the caves, this unlikely warrior was hiding in the wine press. He was hiding from the enemy because of fear. He was hiding from the enemy because of fear. In fact, to for you guys that love to study the Old Testament, just flip over one time. This is probably the only time I'm going to have you leave the passage. Hold your place there. Go to Jeremiah 48:33. So I can give you a biblical understanding of what the wine press was, or the significance of the wine press, maybe is a better way to put it. Jeremiah chapter 48. And we're going to just read one verse. Verse 33. Jeremiah chapter 48, verse 33. This part of Jeremiah, God gives Jeremiah words for foreign nations. And he's declaring their judgment on them. And he's telling them, you foreign nations, God is saying, this is coming for you. But here's what he said to the nation of Moab. The one verse that helps us understand what we're talking about here. Jeremiah 48:33. This judgment was coming. It says, so gladness and joy are taken away from the fruitful field, even the land of Moab. And I have made the wine to cease for the wine from the wine presses. No one will tread wine in them with shouting. And the shouting will not be shouts of joy. Do you see the significance and the meaning of the wine press? It's to be a time of joy. It was is an idea of bounty and of harvest. And all of a sudden now, the wine press was being misused. And it was no longer available for wine. They were just had enough to get by. What's the point? When the enemy of our soul comes in like a flood, we can hardly even exist anymore. And we end up becoming existing. We no longer feel that close relationship with our Heavenly Father if we're a believer. And if we're unbelievers, we don't even have that to turn to. Because the world is not going to be able to help us. But the enemy comes in and takes away and begins to set things out of order. They should have been in the wine. He should have been on the threshing floor, out threshing and beating the wheat. And here he's now hiding in the wine press, using the wine press for something that was not intended to be used for. You see, fear puts our lives out of order. That's the point. I got to say that again. Fear puts our lives out of order, especially spiritual fear. Fear puts our lives out of order, just like it did to Gideon. And all of a sudden, instead of out threshing and out fighting the battle, which he should have been doing and his people should have been doing. They've gone into hiding in the caves. They've gone into hiding in the caves because the enemy is too great for them, because they've gone their own way instead of God's way. But fear puts our lives out of order. There should have been driving out the Midianites, not fearing them. And this is such an amazing thing. Please go back to your Judges passage. I'm going to start at verse 12. So get the picture. Gideon's in the wine press. He's down there hiding, beating out wheat, so he can just exist instead of receiving the bounty from God, which is what the concept of the wine press signifies. And in verse 12, it says this: "And the angel of the Lord appeared to him and has said to him, 'The Lord is with you.'" What? "Oh, mighty man of battle, oh, valiant warrior. The Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor, you mighty warrior." And I'm not trying to put words in the scripture, but I have to wonder if Gideon didn't at least think, "Who, me? Who, me? I'm in the wine press of my father's house, hiding from the enemy. I am completely terrified, as are the people of my nation or of my family. We're terrified of the Midianites. They've been picking on us. And I'm down there just to get enough to eat for my family. And this angel shows up and he calls me a mighty warrior." This is something I learned in this study, which actually fascinated me. Do you know what the name Gideon means? I didn't either. It means a feller of trees, like a great, you know, be able to knock trees down. Which actually means, by translation, mighty warrior. He called him by what his name meant. My wife, your name means beloved one. All right? You look at your name, you don't name your kids, "Oh, this is my son Coward. This is my son Fear. This is my daughter Timid." We give significance to names. And Gideon's name had significance, but he wasn't living up to it, was he? Because of the enemy. I think the question is, are we living up to our names? And not even necessarily our personal names. How about our name, believers in the room, Christian? Christian, what does it mean? Little Christ. Right? Christian means little Christ, if you didn't know it. Are we living up to that name? And I'm not even talking about, so often people will go down the road, "What is your conduct like?" I'm interested in our conduct. I'm more interested in our walk of faith. I'm more interested in believing in the miraculous power of God to deliver not only us from the temptations of this world, but to help deliver other people. More importantly, we're put on this earth as Christians, little Christ, to change this world. Right? That our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. What? On earth, as it is where? What's our mission? To make this place look like that place. As Christians, as little Christs. Are we living up to our names? And I don't say that with any condemnation. I did not say that from a position of righteousness, trust me. The question is, how do we do that then? How do we get there? How do we be this mighty warrior that God is calling? Are we living up to our names? And here's Gideon's response to the angel is typical, really, of us. Go down to verse 13. "Then Gideon said to him," to the angel, "Oh my Lord, if the Lord is with us, why," I circled that in red on my Bible, "why then has all this happened to us? And where are all his miracles which our fathers told us about, saying, 'Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt?' But now the Lord has abandoned us and given us into the hand of Midian." Why? Why has this happened to us? I think on 9/11, again, going back to that illustration, we ask as a nation, why? I'm not going to make a theological statement on what happened that day other than this. Why would we expect God's hand of covering as a nation? And should we? If was as much as Israel was clearly not deserving of his hand of covering, the question is, and I'm not going to answer it, I'll let you get in your own heart and ask God that. Were we really deserving of it? Could we really be looked at and typified as a godly nation? That's, again, I'm not here to condemn our nation. This is the greatest nation on the face of the earth, and God has blessed us. And I wouldn't want to be part of any other nation. I'm so blessed to have been born in this country, in Pennsylvania, the United States of America. Wouldn't want it any other way, but I'll let you know, spiritually, folks, we got some work to do as a church, as Christians, as little Christ, to influence our world around us. Okay, I'll move on. Why? The answer was already given by the prophet, by the way, wasn't it? In fact, the angel doesn't even address it. The prophet already said, you people have turned away from me and you've gone after other gods. You've gone after other gods. That's why the hand of God had been removed. That was his question. And here, 14, 15, here's what as Gideon continues, in verse 14 he says this, and the Lord looked at him and said, go in your strength and deliver Israel from the hand of the Midian. Have I not sent you? And here's what he says. And he said to him, O Lord, how shall I deliver Israel? Behold, my family is the least in Manasseh, and I am the youngest of my father's house. Do you see the identity crisis here? Gideon had one. His name was what? Mighty Warrior. But he knows he's hiding out, and now he's saying, oh God, how could I possibly do this? The tribe of Manasseh was one of the 12 tribes of Israel. He's saying, my lineage of my father's household is the smallest of the whole tribe of Manasseh. We're only one tribe out of 12. We're really not significant as Manassehites. My family is very insignificant in the tribe of Manasseh, and I'm the youngest in the family. Like, what am I going to do about this? What am I going to do about my problem that I'm facing with my culture? What am I going to do about the teaching that my child is receiving at the high school and at the junior high that I know is pagan? How am I going to address that in a way that's going to glorify God and the way that God is going to deliver? Or do we just stay in the wine press instead of getting out on the threshing floor where we're supposed to be threshing the wheat? You see, again, this is no condemnation of Gideon because he's a lot like us. We begin to talk about what we're not, and we begin to think about what we're not. And I believe with all my heart that is such a, I don't want to say brilliant because I'm going to give credit to the enemy here in a second. It is such a diabolical scheme of the enemy for believers to begin to believe that they're not something. And people say, oh, I'm so humble, and I'm so lowly, and I'm so magnificent, and I'm so insignificant, and I'm so powerless. And fact is, you know what? Before, if you're a believer, before you met Jesus Christ, I was and so were you. But guess what? We don't have that problem anymore. We're sons of the Most High God by the blood of Jesus Christ, our Savior, and we are not insignificant. We're not. And if we were insignificant, He wouldn't have sent His Son to die for us. Which one of you parents thinks your kids is insignificant? None of you. None of you. Do you think God is any less loving? Of course He's not. We have significance because we have the identity of our Father, Jesus Christ. The day He implanted the Holy Spirit in me and you, you received that DNA spiritually, if you will. You've got your new identity. And He begins to focus on what He's not. Instead of what he is and what his name says he is, what God is saying he's going to be, he's going to be a great mighty warrior. We talked moments ago about Joshua and Caleb. Do you remember Caleb was one of the faithful spies? And God pointed him out. He says, This is not so with my son Caleb, because there's a different what? Spirit in him. You see, the Spirit of God was upon Caleb. And he had a different spirit in him. And he believed in what God said, even if it didn't make any sense. Let's face it, in this day and age, for a group of people in Porcupine, South Dakota, to be standing around their pastor asking God to raise him from the dead. Well, I'll tell you this. If they don't pray, he's definitely going to go in the ground. So pray. and cry out to God, like the woman that we touched on in the prayer time, that reached out for the hem of the garment. There's nothing in Scripture that says that was designed for her. She reached in and pulled it out by faith. And the woman whose daughter was demon-possessed, she was a foreigner, and God says, Jesus said, it's not fit for me to give the bread that belongs to the children of Israel to the dogs. And she says, sir, even the dogs get the crumbs. And he said, your faith is so great. You go. Your daughter's been healed. And she drew it out of Jesus. I want to let you know, you can draw it. You draw it. And they're out there trying to draw it. Whether that man goes into the ground or whether he lives to be 100 and evangelize that whole nation, it doesn't matter. Their responsibility is to pray how God is calling them.
Amen. Come on.
Samuel the prophet is sent to the house of Jesse. He has 7 sons. You go find my next king, because Saul has been disobedient. He goes. And Jesse starts lining his sons up, and here's this son, and here's this son, and here's this son. In fact, when he saw the first one, he said, this is surely... Samuel says, this must be the one, and God says, no. And what did God say? Man looks at the outward appearance, but God looks at the what?
Heart.
The heart. That's what he's interested in. And it doesn't matter if somebody is insignificant in their own mind, or in their own right, or in their own occupation, it doesn't matter. God's looking at the heart. And all the sons passed by, and he said, Samuel says, there's none here. Is there any more kids? He says, yeah, you got little David out in the field, guarding the sheep, doing the Father's business. You see, because those who have a heart for God do the Father's business. And he wasn't in there in the parade. He was out there doing the Father's business. And Samuel says, you go call him in. I'm not moving until he comes. And when he comes in, God says to Samuel, this is the one, and anoint him as king. He was significant, even if he thought he was just guarding sheep. He wasn't. And you're not if you're a believer. Don't let the enemy of your soul try to destroy that. This is the calling of unlikely warriors. I actually watched something on Netflix the other night about Winston Churchill. My brother Tom and I just talked about him last night. Winston Churchill, arguably one of the greatest leaders, if not the greatest leader of the 20th century. If you study that man and his courage, he more than likely saved Europe from falling to the Nazi regime in the boot of Adolf Hitler because of his courage. And there was one great writer in Britain, a newspaper writer, was basically saying, let's give in to Hitler, let's give him his request, let's just try to satisfy him, until Winston Churchill came on the scene. And he began to make changes. He would actually literally go out during the bombing of London at night, and he would be with his people. And in the morning, he'd be out there with them as they were building their homes. And he said, we're going to get through this. And every day, every morning, he'd be out, we're going to get through this. And this man would finally wrote about the courage of Winston Churchill. And he changed his mind, and he said these words. It's 4 words. How infectious courage is. How infectious courage is. It spreads like wildfire. Just like lies are infectious and spread like wildfire, I'm going to let you know, courage is too. And so is faith. And that's what raises the church up. Courage to believe that God is who he says he is, and he'll do what he says he'll do. And then verse 16. But the Lord said to him, surely I will be with you, and you will defeat the Midian. The Midian is one man. Surely I will be with you, and you will defeat Midian as one man. As though your group is only going against one person, you're going to defeat this army. Moses, at the burning bush, God calls him over. I've seen the oppression of my people. I have heard their cries. I know their torment, and I'm sending you. And Moses begins to do what? Argue with God. God, I'm not able to do this. How will I get Pharaoh to listen to me? And what is God's answer to him? Surely I will be with you. The same thing he said to Moses, he now says to Caleb. And is now saying to you as believers, I will be with you. The difficult circumstances that you're going through with your family, I will be with you. Please turn to me because I'll be with you. The financial issues that you're going through, God says, I will be with you. The opposition that you're receiving at work, whether it's because of your faith or because of the way you do your job, God's saying, I will be with you. And he always is. He's a friend that sits closer than a brother, which is always a great illustration, because they said, my brother sits right back there. There couldn't be two closer brothers as far as I'm concerned. And Christ is a friend that sticks closer than a brother. How could there be such a thing? You see, he is all we need. And as I said here a couple weeks ago, he doesn't call the equipped, he equips those who he calls. So don't worry. Just like Gideon, I'm not able to do this. God already knows that. God already knows it's not about us. It is not about our giftings or equippings. It's about what he's going to do with us, because he's done it. Just like that's how he won the battle with 300 soldiers against these armies. All Gideon had to do was listen and be obedient. And the next, the warrior's removal of ungodly affiliations. We won't spend a lot of time here. The warrior's remover of ungodly affiliations. Please, I'm going to just skip some here. Go over to verse 25, please. Verse 25 in chapter 6 of Judges. Now the same night it came about that the Lord said to him, who is Gideon, take your father's bull and a second bull, 7 years old, and pull down the altar of Baal, which belongs to your father, and cut down the Ashtaroth, which is a female deity, that is beside it, and build an altar to the Lord your God on the top of this stronghold in an orderly manner, and take a second bull and offer a burnt offering with the wood of the Ashtaroth, which you will cut down. Then Gideon took 10 men of his servants and did as the Lord had spoken to him. And it came about, because he was too afraid of his father's household and the men of the city to do it by day, that he did it by night. Okay, here's the mighty warrior. He does what he's told to do, but he's still afraid. I don't think there's any condemnation there. It's just a fact. But the fact is, he obeyed God. And he tore down the altar to a pagan god, which you can imagine is stone altar. And next to it was this, with the equivalent, we would look as a totem pole, of the female deity, the Ashtaroth. You have Baal and Ashtaroth. And you study your Old Testament history all the way through, and you study the history of Egypt, which theirs is Isis and some other male god. There's always that male-female deity that has always been that counterfeit relationship. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. The whole way through history. It's a fascinating study. And the enemy is always trying to replicate and always trying to counterfeit the reality of the Godhead. And he went and he tore the altars down. Because you see, he broke from the father's ungodly traditions. That's the point here. He broke away from the father's ungodly traditions. And they had to be torn down. I just want us to stop and examine ourselves. Again, the people were going into slavery, or they were losing all their head because they had pagan practices in their land. And the question is to us, what do we have? What do we have in our homes? What do we have in our communities? What do we have in our nations that's pagan? Because I want to let you know, those don't belong there. They don't belong there. Literature and images that are ungodly, they don't belong in our homes, folks. Men, they don't belong there. If we're pouring into our ears music that is pagan, music that is pornographic at its very root, music that is satanic at its very root, it doesn't belong in our ears. It doesn't belong in our ears. I don't know what I've been busy my Christian walk getting rid of my own idols. You have to come up with your own. But I encourage you to do that, just like he did. He removed the ungodly affiliations. He got rid of the pagan idols that was destroying the nation, because God had removed his hand of blessing. And I thought it was interesting that now he's one man. He's still afraid, but what happens? He gathers 10 men around him, and all of a sudden he's starting this movement. He's starting a small group, if you will, Joe. He's got a small group going, right? It's like a life group. He's got 10 of his servants. Now there's 11 of them, and they go. They do this first act, this first official deed. He's terrified, but he accomplishes it, and he tears down what's keeping God's hand away from that nation. And he was obedient, despite the fact that he was afraid. And lastly, The last point that I want to bring out of this passage is this. The Spirit empowers and unites the people for battle. The Spirit empowers and unites the people for battle. Please jump down again one last time. Go down to verse 33 in your chapter 6. It says, "Then all the Midianites and the Amalekites and the sons of the east assembled themselves, and they crossed over and camped in the valley of Jezreel. So the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon, and he blew a trumpet. And the Abezerites," sorry, I wrote through that, "were called together to follow him." And then, don't miss the significance of this last verse. "And he sent messengers throughout Manasseh, and they also were called together to follow him. And he sent messengers to Asher, and to Zebulun, and the Naphtali. And then they came up, and they met them." And you see, that is how Gideon was able to go from a fearful man, maybe a teenager in the wine press, all of a sudden now he's got 10 men, and they go pull a job, we call that. They tear down the idols in town. Now all of a sudden, he's got the Holy Spirit coming upon him. Why? Because the ungodly practices of that village have been taken away, and he was obedient, even though he was afraid, and he stepped up and he did it in obedience. Now all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit's coming upon him. What's happening? He's not only got 10 followers, but now he has entire tribes following him. The whole northern part of the nation of Israel, all of a sudden, he's sending messengers. He's sending a call out, and guess what? They responded. They didn't say, "We're afraid too. We're going to stay here in our wine press." No, they stepped up because the Holy Spirit was running the show. You see? This wasn't about Gideon. It was about Gideon saying yes. And all of a sudden, now all the tribes are coming on board, and they're ready to fight the battle. So much so that they had 32,000 men, if you read on in the passage. 32,000 warriors. So many that God says, "Okay, send some back. I only need 300 because you're not going to take credit for this battle. The battle's mine." You got one man in God. The battle's already won. The battle belongs to the Lord, the Word says. The Spirit empowers and unites the people for battle. It's the whole, and only Holy Spirit can do it. Anything else is carnal. Anything else is man-driven. And it's not going to last. It's going to crumble. Anything that happens that's going to have a lasting, eternal effect in this church has got to be driven by the Holy Spirit. Because if it's driven by man, it's going to come to nothing. And people will get hurt because of it. Trust me. It's true. So, the question is that I've asked, who, me? Who, me? Again, I'm not trying to take liberty with the scripture. I don't know whether Gideon said that or not. I think I would have said that. If I was terrified from the enemy and I'm hiding in a wine press, making it into something God had never intended it to be, and I find myself in a place like that, and all of a sudden God shows up and says, "I'm calling you somewhere. I'm calling you to something. Are you ready?" We might say, "Who, me?" I think there's those in here that have been attacked like by the enemy, like the locusts that have attacked us, as though the locusts had attacked them, just like it did the people of Israel. There's some that are still hiding in the pews, maybe not the caves, but maybe hiding in the pews. And God is calling you to greater things for the kingdom. There may be some that still, like Gideon's father, had ungodly affiliations. He had allowed ungodly pagan temples to be placed right in their village. And the question is, what does our home look like? What do we read? What do we listen to? What do we watch? And I'm not trying to get too academic here, but I want to let you know, what we pour into our mind, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he, the scripture says. Whatever I pour into my heart, that's what I become. That's what I become like. That's what I become for me. Let me give you an easy illustration. All I listen to is worship music. That's it. There is no other music for me. That's it. I'm not saying you should do that. I'm telling me, and it's changed me. It's changed me. I don't listen to pagan music that's on the radio. And if you were to come to me later, as you're an adult, and you want to know what song I heard at the pool, I'll tell you. I wouldn't want my kids, I didn't even tell my daughter. I wouldn't want her to go look it up and then read the lyrics. But ask me, and I'll tell you. And go look it up and see, because every one of you adults have heard it. And it's only one song that I heard. I don't know how long they were playing stuff. I want to let you know that we need to break ungodly affiliations. And the last thing is this. God is still calling unlikely warriors. God is still calling unlikely warriors today. Whether you got called this moment, today at the altar, in a few moments, whether you've already received a call and you're either you're running from it like Jonah, right? Jonah was called to go to Nineveh. Jonah knew darn well, I believe, that Nineveh was going to come and destroy Israel. Do you know that? Nineveh, the Assyrians, that's the capital of Assyria. Jonah was called to go minister and bring repentance to a people that ultimately would destroy his nation. No wonder he ran the other way. He didn't want anything to do with them, but God took him there anyway, because God has a heart for people, even pagan people, especially pagan people. Because God is not willing that any should perish, but all should come to righteousness, the word says. I'm going to ask the worship team to come, please. As I started out this, the story of Gideon, one of the judges of the Old Testament, I hope, if nothing else, that you see the fresh application for today. It still applies. God's principle still applies. God says, I am unchanging. My ways never change, and they don't. And God still calls unlikely warriors out. He still does. Even if we're afraid, He still calls us out. Get with me. Get with me someday. That's okay. Get with me someday. Get with my wife someday. I already know where our callings are. And I'll be honest with you. We're terrified. And then she asked me this week, do you think we need to go to South Dakota? I was terrified. It's like, come on. You know what the winters are like out there? I want to go south. But it doesn't matter because it isn't about us. It's not about us. This ministry is not about us. You got a great elder board in this church. They've been through a lot. They've been faithful the entire time, and they are not going to turn to the left or the right. And they've been vilified. They've been accused, but I want to let you know they're still standing. They're still standing. And Lightree is still standing. And God's going to do what He wants to do. And I believe what the prophet said to me, by the way. I believe that 100%. God has given us the opportunity, and His Spirit is coming. And I'm not giving you a second chance, I'm giving you a third chance. It's coming. If you're an unlikely warrior, I want to let you know God is speaking to you. You've had something deep in your soul and you wonder why you can't get it out of your mind. I want to let you know that is not an ill thought. That is God speaking to you. And if nothing else, I would encourage you, when we have the altar call in a second, to come forward for prayer. I think there's a fear often because of the, I'm from the holiness movement. My church background is from the holiness movement. I'm not against it. But I think if you came to the altar, you were some pagan who had to deal with this wicked sin in your life. Well, if you're an unbeliever, we want you to come. We want to pray for you. We want you to receive the greatest gift you could ever receive, and it's free. Its name is Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord. And that's available today. It'll change your life in one instant. Through the power of the Holy Ghost. I want to let you know, if you're a believer and you're grappling with your identity, you're grappling with fear and who you are, and you know God is calling you to something greater, you believe that God is calling out you as an unlikely warrior, that's who He calls. That's who He calls. He calls them, it's like in The Lord of the Rings. You get Frodo, this little hobbit, if you've ever seen it. The unlikeliest of warriors, He calls him out to deliver the ring to Mount Doom and go on a journey that's three episodes long. Why? Because that's how God works. It's a great parallel. That's how He works. I want you to stand to your feet. I've asked the worship team to play a song that I love, and I know some of you do too. We learned it not long ago. I believe that God's setting hearts on fire even right now through the power of the Holy Spirit. I believe that. I believe that there's unlikely warriors in here that are receiving a call. Have received a call or are looking for a call. God, what is it you want me to do next? I want to let you know the altars are open. We encourage you to come and pray. We'll turn the lights down a little bit. We'll set a better stage. We are not, please, There's only one person you need to be concerned about in this room, and it ain't me. And it ain't anybody around you, it's God. That's it. There is one person. He is our audience today. It's God. That is it. There is no other. It doesn't matter what anybody thinks. I've come up today to give you a message God has laid on my heart. And I love you guys, but I don't care what anybody thinks, because it's like, this is what God says to say. This is what people need to hear. I said, God, that's what you want. Help me to do it well. And sometimes I don't. I know I mumble and I stumble and I skip around. But I want to let you know, Holy Ghost is bigger than that. I'm not worried about the messenger. I'm worried about the message. God wants to do a great work in many lives in here today. And I'm encouraging you, as the song sings, as they sing the song, please come forward. We'll just pray. If you want to pray by yourself, just let us know. That's fine. It's between you and God anyway. Okay? We're going to ask you that as you sing, listen to the words. We're asking God to set a fire in our soul. Right? That I can't contain, that I can't control. Because why? I want more of you, God. I want more of you, God. You being evil know how to give good gifts to your children. How much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? You need greater empowerment. I've been praying for more of the Holy Spirit for 3 years now. And I got a long way to go, but I'll let you know, He's changing my life. And one of the things He told me was, you listen to Christian music only. So that's what I did. And there's many other facets. And God works in your life in a way different than He'll work in mine. He's God. If you need prayer, I want you to come and just pray. If you want to just come and get one-on-one with God, then do it. This is no magic in the altar. This is an act of faith. This is an act of faith. God, here I am. Take me. I'm standing here. Do what you want. Don't stay in the wine press anymore. Don't stay there. He doesn't want you. Get out here on a threshing floor. You got wheat to chaff. You've got wheat to filter through and to do what God has intended you to do and not be in the wine press. Okay. I'm just going to pray. God, we thank you for your presence, for your spirit, for your word. God, we thank you for Gideon and what we can learn from this man's life, dear God. And I just pray right now your Holy Spirit would just intensify in the hearts and minds of men and women and teenagers in this place that you're calling them. And some of them don't even know where they're supposed to go or what they're supposed to do. I pray that you'll give through your Holy Spirit revelation, dear God. And even if they don't get the answer today, may they just know through faith you're going to show them. You're not going to let them down. You are a God who sustains. You are God the provider, Jehovah Jireh, the one who provides. You will never let your children down. God, we thank you for your love. We thank you to God that you're still calling unlikely warriors today in 2015. And God, for all those who come right now, I pray a blessing upon them that you'll give them revelation and insight through the power of your Holy Ghost, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.